I'm going to continue in Hebrews today. Easter brought better priest, better sacrifice. Now we're going to look at a better inheritance. There was two men sitting at a bus stop, and one of them was reading the paper, and they were friends, and they were sitting there. And all of a sudden, one of the guy that was reading the paper, he started crying. And his friend goes, "Why are you crying?" And he says, "Well, I just read here that Rockefeller just died." And if you don't know who Rockefeller was, he was a very rich man at the beginning of the 20th century, somewhere in there. And the family remains wealthy to this day. But he says, "Rockefeller died." And he goes, "So why are you crying? You're not related to Rockefeller." And he goes, "That's why I'm crying." Now, we may not be related to a rich person like Rockefeller, but because of Easter, we can be an heir to God. Now, I had Dave read that passage, and I got it up here again. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you want to know that if you're God's child or not? You know, people, sometimes they ask, how can I really know if I'm saved? Because if you're saved, what we call saved, means you have a relationship with a living God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the answer is right here. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I like the way the King James puts it. He bears witness with our spirit. And there's just something that's different within you as the Spirit of God is in relationship with your spirit. And if that's the case, you are God's child. And if you are His child, you are an heir. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we suffer with Him, even as He was persecuted, so we shall be. I mean, there's some people in Egypt right now that, Palm Sunday, and they're paying a price for their faith right now. But we suffer with Him. Why? That we may also be glorified with Him. Just as Christ suffered. It amazes me. Palm Sunday just amazes me. How fast and fickle our hearts are. I mean, He comes into Jerusalem and they're all bowing down and laying palms in front of Him. And, praise to God, praise to the King, kings and all this stuff. 5 days later, they've hung Him on a cross. 5 days later. It's an amazing thing. And we have to be careful of our own hearts as well. But where there are heirs involved, there's a will involved, usually. Sometimes people don't make a will. And when that happens, it gets real dicey. But God has a will. God has a will. And that's what we're going to look at today. There's three things involved in a will. There's the testator. Okay, that's a fancy legal word. The testator is the guy that writes the will. Okay. And then there's the will itself. What does it say? And then there's the heirs. Now, for us, who wrote the will? God wrote the will. And what's the will? Here it is. This is the will of God. But there's also an inheritance. There's heirs and an inheritance that we look forward to when we're done with this life. There's an inheritance, and there's an inheritance while we're in this life as well. And we're going to look at these things today. kind of an interesting passage of scripture here in Hebrews. And we're going to be in chapter 9, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And as you can see on your outlines, I got 3 points. And about this. So we'll look at verses 15 through 17, and we see that the death of Jesus validated the will. The death of Jesus validated the will. Therefore, and you know, anytime there's therefore, you got to look before. And he's talking about the sacrifice that was made. Jesus went into the most holy place by his own blood for our benefit, to make a way to him. And he says, because of this, because we are cleansed by his blood, those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So this is talking about an inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established. For if a will is valid, only when people die, since it is never in force while the one who made it is living. That's, you know, I never really thought about it. But, you know, you make a will and it's a legal document and all that, you know, everything that's in it. And you go to a lawyer or you have someone that knows what they're doing, you know, legal aids or sorts, and you make these wills up. But you realize they don't mean anything while you're alive. There's nothing legal. Nobody can do anything with anything until you're dead. And the death of Jesus validated the will. He had to die. He had to die that we would have an inheritance. And what we need to understand is, you know, I hope you understand God's will isn't always done. And you may think I'm a little crazy here, but think about it. Is it God's will that there should be children dying in a chemical attack in Syria? Is it God's will? Make it personal. Is it God's will that you sinned? And you know you have a bunch of times, right? Is that his will? No. Is it God's will that anyone should go to hell? The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He wants everyone to know him personally, to have relationship with him. And yet we know that the Bible also says the gate, the road to destruction is wide, and many go in there. So you see, that part of God's will is not always done. But you know what? His perfect will is. His ultimate will be done. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Men and women, boys and girls that trust in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. Those that reject Christ will go to hell. I mean, that's going to happen. There's going to be a judgment, and there's going to be the sentence carried out. And we know that to be true. We need to understand that because of God's holiness, anyone who sins must die. I think a lot of times we forget about his holiness. I'll be talking about that a little bit later as well. So if everyone that sins, and we know everyone has sinned, so if everyone has sinned, then what's the use of a will? Because there's no heirs. Right? If we're all condemned. And we need to understand who we are. We're sinners. We are people that have a tremendous load of debt. That's a debt you can't repay. We are spiritually bankrupt. When we are born into this world, we are spiritually bankrupt. We don't have fellowship with the living God. He loves us. He wants us to come to a place where we do have that fellowship, but we are spiritually bankrupt. And when a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in what Jesus did on that cross, when he paid the price for your sin and mine, your debt's paid in full. Paid in full. You know, when Christ died on the cross, his word, you know, it is finished. It's this Greek word, testos something, okay? Some Greek word, long. But you know what it was? It was a word they would put on documents that said paid in full. That's the word. Paid in full. And when Christ said it is finished, he said, you know what? The sin debt's paid in full. It's paid in full. And you know what happens when you accept that payment? You get written into God's will. You're now an heir. Isn't that cool? We don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. But isn't it cool that just because we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, we become heir with the Son, joint heir. Everything that is ours. And you think about that. You ponder that. What an inheritance. You know, you read in Revelation about the new heaven and the new earth. You know, you might say, well, this world here ain't nothing to brag about, you know, having. But the new heaven and new earth, that's going to be cool. 1,500-mile cube, that's just the city. Wonder how big that new earth is going to be. It's got to be big. And it's ours. If you're a child of the living God, it's yours. It's coming. You can count on it. That's something to be excited about. You talk about rags to riches. One minute you're spiritually bankrupt, you trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're an heir to everything that God has. Man, you think about where you stand. You are special. And don't let anybody ever tell you you're not. You are special. And the death of Jesus validated that will on our behalf. He didn't have to do it. He could have just obliterated everything, start over. Man, these people will never learn. Well, he's right about that, huh? But he says, you know what? I'm going to come and die for them and live for them. And I'm going to give them an opportunity. And that's what this week's all about. It had to happen. It had to happen. The death of Jesus validated the will. The shed blood of Jesus empowered the will. It empowered the will. 18 through 23. That is why, it says, well, for 17, a will is valid only when people die. It's never in force when the one who made it is living. And so that is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you." In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. You know, both the Old and the New Testament were validated by the shedding of blood. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament showed us that only by death will we have life. You know, that's a kind of an oxymoron. What do you mean? You have to die to live. That's exactly right. Jesus says, die to yourself, you'll find life. But he that hangs on to his life will lose it. He that gives up his life will find it. We need to understand that. It's death is what gives us life. And blood was shed to illustrate that. Those sacrifices pointed to the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ, who came and did die once for all time, for all people. And then it says, for without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness? Are you glad forgiveness is available?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, where would we be without forgiveness? I mean, we would be walking around with all the guilt of all our years, all the things we've done. We would have to carry that. And you know, there are people that do to this day. They refuse to accept what Christ did on the cross. And they carry their guilt with them everywhere they go. And you can spot these people. The guilt and the shame. They're carrying their load. And they try to act like they're having a good time. But in the quiet moments, they know who they are. And they know they got a problem. They may not know what it is. They may not understand totally what's going on. That's why we're supposed to share and explain how it works, the gospel. But you know, I talked about it a little bit last week too about guilt. It's a big deal. Because we're all guilty. Every one of us. But we all, if you've asked the Lord to forgive you, you're forgiven. And that is the good news, folks. And it's not the temporary forgiveness of slaughtering a cow or a goat. It is the eternal forgiveness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Without forgiveness, there can be no heirs. And without forgiveness, the will would be powerless. And that's why the shed blood of Christ had to empower the will. It gave the will power. It gave it what it needed to have some effect on somebody. Because when he died, the will became enforced. It was now valid, as we talked in the first point, and empowered in the second point. In verse 23, I mean, he makes it so, so clear. He says, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be purified with these sacrifices. You see, the temple, and I talked about the temple, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, whenever it was, that was a copy of what's in heaven. There is a heavenly temple, a heavenly tabernacle, and it was, the one on earth was made, you know, and God told Moses, you make this exactly like I tell you. Exactly like I tell you. And you worship exactly like I tell you. And you cleanse yourself, you sacrifice, you sprinkle the blood, you do all these things, and there's a whole, you know, chapters in the Old Testament telling exactly how to worship. Because we have to take seriously how we approach a holy God. And he had to do all this exactly. And he says it was necessary for the copies of these things of the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices. But then he says, but the heavenly things themselves, the actual, the real deal, not the copies we made, but the one made by God. He said, that's got to be purified with better sacrifices than these. You're not going to slaughter no cow in heaven. You're not going to sprinkle blood of a goat in heaven. He said, no, it had to be a better sacrifice. Because you know what? In heaven, it's perfection, folks. And no matter how how good our intentions are, or how hard we try to do what's right, we are not perfect. And the sacrifices that we made, you know, he says, take your best lamb or take your best goat or your best bull, you know, all the different, your first fruits of all that you do and you sacrifice it. All those fruits were blemished. No matter if they were, they may have been your best, but they weren't perfect. And they had no power. It was just simply obeying God. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. And he said, you know what? There's a better sacrifice that's going to have to be done. And in the New Testament, now that was the Old Testament, the shed blood. But the New Testament, Jesus shed his blood, the perfect sacrifice. There was no blemish in him. You can look at all the stuff that he did. There was no sin. And we, as joint heirs with him, are challenged to die to ourselves in order to have the real life that Jesus came to bring us. We have to die to ourselves. And that's a hard thing to do. Because, you know, everybody's got that thing they're selfish about. I mean, there's some people that are very generous, you know, and they do a lot of things that are really good and helpful, and they're generous and kind. But you know what? If you get to know them, you'll find there's certain areas they hang on to. And we all got them. So don't sit there and think you got it all figured out, because you got it too. There's that area or that thing or whatever it might be that you're like kind of selfish with it. And then we'll justify it. We'll say, well, I give this and this and this. You know what I've found is God doesn't want the things you're letting go of. He wants the things you're hanging on to. He wants the things you're hanging on to because he wants to be first in everything, every part of your life. And so it's a daily thing. That's why Jesus said, die to yourself daily. You know, you can't pray a prayer on Sunday for the whole week. Oh, Lord, you know, just help me to be good all week. You know, that pretty much is blown the same day with me. I don't know about you. But, you know, he says, but each day, just live each day. And do your best. You know, try and not be selfish. Die to yourself daily. Get up in the morning and just ask God to help you, you know, be what he wants you to be this day. And, you know, tomorrow's Monday. Worry about Monday on Monday. You know, because I'm sure things are going to happen today, somewhere in the rest of the day, where my old flesh is going to want to rise up and just take care of the issue. Or say the thing that I think ought to be said. Or whatever. So just today. Today's a good day to just serve him. And rely on him. And die to yourself today. It's not easy being a Christian, is it? People that don't understand, they'll say, oh, you're just weak. And yeah, we are in a way. We rely on our Lord. That's a good thing. We rely on his strength. But it is not an easy road. And I've had people say that to me. And I said, oh, yeah? Think it's so easy? Why don't you take a Bible and carry it around with you everywhere you go today and see how easy that is? Because you know what's funny is people recognize a Bible. They don't even know what a Bible is and they know it's a Bible when you carry it. It just has a look to it, don't it? I remember, you know, I told you this before, but I remember at work I brought one in. I always had one in my van, but I brought a bigger one to work one day and I just carried it around. We used to have notebooks before we had the computers. I had a notebook. I just put it on top of my notebook. I didn't even open it up. Just had it on there. And I walked around with it. And everybody's like, is that a Bible? I'm like, yeah. You know, just look at them, you know. You going to do something about it? You know, just wait and just see what they'd say, you know. Is that a Bible? shakes them up. You see, you think it's easy? You know, you walk around and let them make their remarks and stuff. It ain't easy to take that. It's funny how they recognize that, though. And then they're intimidated by it, you know? It's like, oh, is it hard for you to have it in here? I go, why? You got that book on cars carrying around. That's got nothing to do with what we do here, you know? So you got your book, I got mine. They're like, huh. Very uncomfortable, though. It's funny. But it's not easy. But you know what? He shed his blood that we would have the strength to stand in those days of adversity. When people mock or tell you that it's fairy tale. Oh, you believe in those myths and fairy tales? I've heard people say that. I mean, and it strikes to your core. And I'll tell you why it strikes to my core is because I'm sitting there thinking, you don't even know what you're saying. You don't even know your future. Man, it's good to be in the will, folks. It is really good to be in His will. But praise God for the shed blood. Praise God for that. Last four verses. No, five verses. The presence of Jesus will fulfill the will. He says, hey, it was necessary for copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices. That's verse 23. But the heavenly things themselves, they have to be purified with better sacrifices than these. And then he says, for the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one. When he entered he's talking about the sanctuary that was on earth, the one that Herod built. That was a model of the true one. But he did not enter the sanctuary made with hands. When he left the cross and rose again and then ascended into heaven, he entered into heaven itself so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once and after this judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You know, praise God for the resurrection. You know, there is a reason that Easter is the holiday. It is the crowning moment. You know, yeah, we celebrate Christmas, and Christmas, you know, gets a ton of worldly acknowledgement, if you will. But Easter is what it's all about, folks. It's the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no life. If he didn't rise again, then that means he died forever. And guess what? What would be our hope? That when we die, we'd be dead forever. But because he's a victor over death, we are joint heirs. We get the same victory he had. It's in our future. We have something to celebrate at Easter. We have a risen Savior. And because of that, because we get everything he got, we get eternal life. We rise again. He came. It says he appeared. 2,000 years ago, he came on the scene in bodily form. Lived the perfect life that he would be the perfect sacrifice. That it would satisfy God's holiness. He is right now in heaven, interceding on our behalf with the Father. I like this. It says, he entered into heaven that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. For us. He didn't do it for himself. He was already God. He didn't gain anything. In fact, do you understand that he's still sacrificing for us today? You know, he limited himself. I mean, before, he was God. He was, you know, all over. He was doing whatever. But he came to earth as a baby and was born and grew up into a man and died a man's death, just like all men and women die, and rose again and bodily went into heaven. And bodily, he's coming back. Now, he gave up. He gave up what he was to be us. And he even said it. He says, you want to see the Father? Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He became something that we could tangibly get a hold of and understand. Because I don't know about you, but I don't understand God. He's too big. There's just too much of him. Too much ability, too much knowledge. There's so much about him I don't get. But the one thing I do get is that he loved me. I get that. I don't understand why, but I get that he loved me. And he limited himself in the form of Jesus Christ. I mean, you understand Jesus had to learn how to talk? You know, the Bible says he grew in wisdom. You know, he limited himself. His parents taught him how to talk. And as he grew up and started going to the temple, you know, he was interacting with these rabbis and stuff. He was learning. But then there came that point when he shifted into the God-man. And he started his ministry and he's reading people's thoughts and he knew their hearts. And, you know, that was the God part of him. But he was still a man. And that's the part I really don't get. 100% man, the Bible tells us he's 100% man, but he's 100% God at the same time. That does not compute, folks. But it's real. It's what the Bible says. And so you just have to accept it on faith. Can I explain it? No, not really, other than what I just said. I can say those words and kind of understand what they mean, but can I really grasp it in the reality that it is? No. But I sure am glad it's true. I am glad that our God is a man and he understands what mankind goes through. He understands pain. He understands rejection. He understands temptation. He understands all those things. And so when he's there, like he said, he's there with the Father for us. He's in the presence. You know, he understands when I goof up. He gets it. And he goes before his Father and he says something on my behalf. That is so cool. And he says something on your behalf. Do not sell short what Christ is doing for you. Every day. Every day. And he says he didn't do this to offer himself many times. The high priest had to go in every year. They had to keep killing animals every year and go into the Holy of Holies every year and sprinkle blood on the altar every year. And he says, nope, don't have to do that anymore. He did it once. And that's all it took. It's all it took. It says, otherwise he'd had to suffer many times. In other words, every time someone sinned, he'd have to go to the cross again. Go to the cross again. I mean, he'd just be up there all the time. But he did it once for all. Past, present, future sin. It's all paid for at the cross. It says, but now he's appeared one time at the end of the ages. What age was that? The Old Testament age. The age of the Old Testament. Because it began the church age, which is where we live now. Praise God, the age of grace. Aren't you glad you're under grace, not under law? And the law makes no exceptions. The law does not have mercy. The law says, if you break this, this is the punishment. Grace says, I forgive you. And you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give you more. That's grace. It is so good to be in the age of grace. It is so good that God saw fit to do it that way. He's going to return one day. Yes, he's coming again, but not as a sin sacrifice. He already did it. That part's done. It is finished. It's paid for. But he is coming again. He says, this Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. That is going to be really cool. I would have loved to have been there at the ascension. You know, you see these magicians that do their little levitation, you know, they go up like 4 feet in the air. You know, woo, you know, everybody cheers. And it's done with some trick, you know, whatever, however they do that stuff. But he just, I mean, just, can you imagine he's on the mountaintop or he's on the mountain and all these people are around? There was like 500 people there. There's a bunch of people there. And he's like talking and giving them the final instruction and all of a sudden just woo. And he starts going up, and the people are going, wow. And he just kept going into a cloud. And then even after they couldn't see him, they're still standing there. Is he going to fall? You know, is the dot going to start getting bigger now? You know, but he just kept going. Then the angels came, and they said, hey, what are you looking up there for? He's coming back, and he'll come back exactly the same way. And that is going to be really cool, too. Bodily. He went bodily. He's coming back. And you know what? He's the God we're going to see in heaven. Marriage supper of the Lamb. We're the bride. He's the groom. We're going to be at the table. There'll be no broccoli. It will be heaven. I am kind of learning to like asparagus, though. But in a sense, you know, when Christ comes back, he's going to be like what we call the executor of the will. You know, what does the executor do? He makes sure the will's carried out. You know, and he's going to take care of every detail. When he comes back, it's all going to be made right, folks. All those things that went on in your life and you said it wasn't fair, it's all going to be made right. It's all going to be good for those that believe. I like the last part of verse 15, just back to the beginning, it says, we who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Of the eternal inheritance. You see, it's not just, you know, sometimes people inherit something and then it's gone. Right? You know, you go through whatever. You get the house and then, you know, the house is gone. Or get some money, the money's spent. You inherit the car, the thing finally breaks down enough, you get rid of it. I mean, you know, whatever it might be. But he says, we're going to receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We are heirs, and as heirs, we will receive the promise of all that He has. Every bit of it. You know, every now and then I talk about heaven. You know, heaven is good. It's not boring. It's going to be good. It's going to be exciting. Is God a boring God? No. Man, has He been creative in your life? I mean, has He delivered you in ways that was like, it just blows your mind? You know, just, you think that stops? I mean, you know, God, the Word of God says He never changes. So if He's doing what I call like crazy things here, you know, just stuff that just blows your mind, don't you really think how much more it's going to be there? I mean, when sin has been eradicated, I mean, you know, when the Satan and his demons and all those that reject Christ will be put away, and those that are left, those that have believed and placed their faith and trust, will all be up there without the sin influence, without the, you know, all the junk that's in our heads because we've been bombarded our whole lives with it by the adversary and by the world and by our own flesh. And we got all this stuff up here that really shouldn't be there. And we all got it. All that's going to be gone, and it's going to be pure, and God's going to be doing crazy stuff, and we're going to be in on it. That's going to be our stuff too. And I, you know, who knows what it's going to look like? But you know, you read Revelation, and it talks about, you know, the all the jewels and the foundations and all the things that go on and the crystal sea and all that stuff and the river flowing out from the throne. That's going to be ours. That's going to be cool. And there's going to be things to do. And there's going to be relationship taking place. And yes, worship, but I think there's going to be a lot of stuff taking place. It's an exciting thing. It's the eternal inheritance. It's going to go on and on. In this life that we have now, it's like go to the ocean and look at all that water. And your life compared to eternity is less than a drop. And when that drop is over, you're in eternity. You're in that ocean of eternity where God is going to be just revealing Himself to us in ways that we cannot even comprehend. I mean, when you read all that imagery and illustration in the book of Revelation, that is just John grasping at words to somehow describe what he saw. And he's trying to describe it in a way that we could understand it. Because I don't think we can really get it. All we got is the stuff we know that we can kind of compare things to. You ever go to some place and you go, wow, that place was heaven? You know, that's because compared to what we know, whatever, you know, it probably is heaven, you know? Because we can only compare to what our experience has been or what we have seen. But we are going to be seeing things we've never seen. And it's good, folks. It's great. And that's what Easter brought us, was that kind of inheritance. And God, you know, He doesn't hold back. What a great promise. And why He chose to include us is a good question. It's just His love, folks. Do you understand how much He loves you? Because that's the only, you know, it's just like when we have a child that really does really bad things or whatever, but we still love them, and everybody else would say, how can anybody love that person? But you know what? When that's your kid, you love them. You may not like what they're doing, but you love them, and you want them to change. You want them, you know, God loves us. And we sent His Son to the cross. And yet He still loves us that much. It's an amazing thing. Easter is amazing. wills never take effect until the testator dies. In other words, the one that wrote it. Never forget that our inheritance is based on just two things. Jesus Christ had to die, because unless he died, okay, there's no will, right? Will doesn't take effect, but he died. But also, we have to be a part of the family. You know, I have certain things, my wife and I, we have some things, and we have, you know, like a life insurance policy, and we got some investments or whatever, things like that. And we have listed on there, well, like if she dies first, I get it. If I die first, she gets it, that kind of. But we got our kids on there. You know, they don't get nothing till we die, okay? They don't get nothing till we die. But the thing is, somebody has to die. And you know what? Because they're part of my family, they get something. Now, your kids don't get nothing from me, okay? When I die, your kids get nothing, okay? Just so you know, I know you were counting on something, but, you know. But you know, you got to be part of the family. And so Jesus had to die, but you know what? The other part is we got to be part of the family. And God gives us every opportunity to be part of his family. He wants us to be part of his family. He died so that we could be part of his family. I mean, he committed to us the ultimate commitment. He gave his son, who knew no sin, to die in our place. The truth is, Jesus had to die in order to make it possible for us to be heirs. Had to be. The world offers an inheritance of its own, doesn't it? You know, there's, you know, we all of us, you know, if you got anything, you figure, oh, my kids will have this house one day. I mean, we, you know, and even the lost people, they, you know, they have inheritances and those kind of things. But Easter brought a far better inheritance. Peace with God now and fellowship with God forever in heaven eventually. But fellowship with him now too. But when now is over, for whoever, and all of us will get there one day, still fellowship forever. And it doesn't get any better than that, folks. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I hope you take time maybe every day, I don't know. Thank God for the inheritance. I mean, we should be excited all the time. We should be the most excited, crazy, fun-loving people there are. You know, I remember, you know, I had a friend when we were kids. We were in high school. His parents died. And they left him, like, way too much money for a 17-year-old kid to be with money. But he was like crazy excited. You know, he went out and bought. There was this guy that had the best chopper in town. He went and bought it from the guy. Just offered him a crazy amount of money, and the guy said, "Yeah, okay," you know. And then he bought like this brand new car. I think it was a Challenger or something. This was back in the day, you know, like 70. You know, hot rod Challenger with a. The Hemi, you know, and the 440s and all that stuff. And so what does he do though? He takes this plywood and lays it on the car and tries to make a ramp and jump the chopper over his car and broke the chopper in half and, you know, landed on the hood of the car or something, messed it all up. And, you know, I mean, he had an inheritance. But it was an inheritance of the world. And he just squandered it. He spent it all, like in 3 years or something. He was like, he was just back like us now, you know. He spent it all. But we have a far better inheritance. It's way better. And you can't, as excited as that kid was, and he was like, man, you know, after it was, you know, it was some months after his parents had passed. I mean, he was broken. But then, you know, moves on and starts doing the stuff with the money. And he was like, wow, you know, I can get anything I want. And we were all envious. You know, we were all like, wow, you know. He bought that. He bought this. He bought that. And I wonder where that guy is today. I can't even remember his name now. I really can't. But I wonder where he is today. I wonder if he ever really found the real inheritance. That it, hopefully everyone in here has found. But even as he was excited with all the things that go with the inheritance, how much more should we be excited about our inheritance? What God's doing in our life. And how he wants to use us and the opportunities. And then when things get tough, and they do, you just keep that eye on heaven, because you know that's coming, baby. Heaven's coming. I'm dealing with some junk now, but heaven's coming. And like I always like to say, you can't threaten me with heaven. You know? Can't threaten me with heaven. It's a good place to go. Some things get asked of us in this life that we don't like. But man, I got my eye on heaven. I got one eye here. Yeah, we got to be good stewards of what God has given us, our talents and abilities and, you know, our service to him. You know, he deserves our service. He's worthy of it. But you know what? For every one of us, that time of service is going to end, and heaven will be a reality. And man, it's good. It's really good. I hope you're excited, man. You should be. What Easter meant to us, it's the most exciting thing ever. Praise God for what he's done. We have a time of invitation. Let me ask you a question. There might be someone in this room. You know, just like that guy on the bench that I talked about at the very beginning, that was crying because he wasn't a Rockefeller. Let me ask you something. Will you be crying one day because you're not related to God? Will you be crying? Because, you know, the Bible says, you know, Jesus said it over and over again. He said, I'm sending them to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because that's reserved for all that reject Jesus Christ. That's what that place is reserved for. And we all need to ask ourselves, will I be crying because I'm not related to God? Well, one day, will that be my state? And you know, those benefits that we talked about, I talked about heaven and all that, do you understand that there's some that will forfeit? Those benefits are available to everyone, but some will forfeit their benefits. Some will never take advantage of them because of stubbornness, fear, deception. Some people are just deceived. So let me ask you a question. Are you an heir? Are you an heir? Does his spirit bear witness with your spirit? And if you're not sure, if you don't know, you know, John said, you know, I tell you these things that you may know you have eternal life. It's not like, well, I think I do because I think I said a prayer one time when I was 7. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, lots of people come to the Lord at 7 and even younger. But the point is, if you don't know, you need to make sure you do know. Why wait any longer? Why be in doubt? If you don't know, all you got to do is go to the Lord. And ask Him to forgive you. And trust in what Christ did on the cross for your sin, and He will forgive you. And then you'll know. And you'll know what it means when His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You'll know what that means. I said that, and you may be thinking, I don't know quite what that means. Well, if it ever happened to you, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. Are you in error? What's stopping you? Because you know the benefits are open to everyone. For the rest of us, why did God do all this? I mean, and what I mean by all this, the whole thing with the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood and the ceremonies and the sacrifices, and then His own Son coming in the form of a baby and growing up and being abused and eventually killed and then rising again, and then all these things. Why did God do all that? And you might say, well, because He loves us. And yes, that's true. But you need to see the other side. And the other side is He is holy. And our sin is abhorrent to Him. And it had to be a huge price to be paid to pay for our sin. And His holiness and His sense of justice had to be satisfied. He is God. There was no shortcut to this. His holiness and His sense of justice had to be satisfied. And so all the trouble He took and the painstaking way that He laid it out, it was yes, because He loved us, but also He had to be true to Himself. He couldn't let a sinner come into heaven. He couldn't go back on His word to Adam and Eve when He said, if you disobey me, you'll die. And they did die spiritually that very day. He had to be true to Himself. And we need to get a grasp of His love, yes, but also of His holiness. And then just praise God for what He did on our behalf, that unworthy, sinful people could actually have fellowship forever with the living God. What a God we serve. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm in error. I'm not sure that if I died today, that I'd be in the will. Anybody like that? I think I laid it out about as clear as I could. Anybody like that? If you're not sure, would you please just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Well, I hope that this is true. I pray that everyone here is an heir. And you know, maybe you don't want to do anything in a service, but you know what? You can call me anytime. You can meet with me privately anytime, and we can talk about it. If you're not sure, I will be glad to make time to talk to you about this. There's nothing more important. For the rest of us, you know, I just got a simple question. Are you thankful? I hope you are. Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Amen. God bless. Are you thankful for what God has done? The mighty work that He's done. Amen. God, you know, we just need to be a thankful people. You know, sometimes we take so much what God has done for granted. Are you just thankful? I hope every one of us is. We got a thankful heart just because He did what He did for us. Regardless of what we'd done, how bad we were, it didn't matter. He came and did this whole thing for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful, and I hope you are too. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I pray, Lord, if anybody here does not know you, I mean, they do not know, that they are not sure. Lord, I pray that they'd come forward. I pray, Lord, that they would meet you today. And Lord God, for the rest of us, help us to be grateful. Help us to be thankful for what you've done. Help us to be mindful of all that you did, that we could have fellowship with you and inherit the eternal promises, Lord, not just some temporary thing in this life. But Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we would all have a more thankful heart when we leave here than when we came, as we recognize your Son and what he did for us. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time while Kathy plays. If God touched your heart in some way, you just pray to him and ask him. Ask him to forgive you maybe for not being as grateful as you should be. Whatever. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God did in your heart. But you know what? This is your time to respond. Take advantage of it right now. Father, Lord God, we come to you indeed so thankful and grateful for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, we cannot work our way to you, but you did the work, and we benefit from it, and we thank you and praise you for what you did. And Father, help us, Lord, indeed, to be grateful, to be mindful of your sacrifice, that we could be your children, that we could be heirs of your eternal kingdom. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done and are doing and will do. In the name of Jesus, amen.